Inside the lie of him. Father, we thank you that we worship risen Lord today. We've come here to declare your greatness and to worship you with all of our being. We pray that our worship will honor you and please you, and that you will work in our lives as we open our hearts to you corporately today. And we ask this through Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to share a word of greeting with others here who are here in worship this morning. Next Sunday is the last Sunday to bring your shoeboxes, so just want to give you that reminder, and you can put them in the foyer of the community room. You can drop them off back here as well. We'll get them to the right place, but just note that next Sunday is the last Sunday to bring your shoeboxes. There are a few other things I want to highlight that are in the bulletin. Of course, I think probably you're aware that Tuesday's Election Day in America, and a lot of offices, including the presidential election. And we are joining with the college, and particularly organized by some college students, a communion service at 9:30 Tuesday evening in the recital hall of the Fine Arts Building. This is something that Election Day Communion is something a lot of churches around the country are doing. And it's just to remind us that however we vote, whatever our perspective, that we are one in Christ, and we come together in Him. And so we invite you to be a part of this gathering at 9:30 Tuesday evening in the recital hall of the Fine Arts Center. You'll also, of course, we are just about done with the first week of our three-week 24/7 prayer vigil, and we already are hearing some things back of what God is doing, and it's exciting to see that. This whole week now is opened up to you to reserve a time. There are actually a few times available this afternoon and later this evening, as well as the rest of the week. And you can sign up at hwchurch.org/prayer. You can also sign up this morning, just in the back here or in the other foyer, and we'll get you signed up for a time. You can sign up for an hour, you can sign up for more. I know yesterday we had a student that signed up for a three-hour block. And you're welcome to do that. Come as an individual, come as a couple, come as a group, whatever you want to do, but we just encourage you to come and participate and pray. Because we believe God works in us and also in His world, in our church, when we come together to pray. We're also joining this week, the district, our Western New York District of Wesleyan Churches, is also organizing this week to pray for each other. And so we are adding to what we've been doing this week of prayer for the district. And we've been assigned the Valley Wesleyan Church in Canasarega as the church that we are specifically praying for. And there are some prayer guides in the prayer room related to praying for them and for our district. And so we want to encourage you to join in prayers for them as well. There are also a number of prayer concerns in the bulletin. And, of course, we definitely want to pray for everyone affected by Hurricane Sandy. Terry Sweet, who is a member of our church, is actually in New York for the next, I think, the next 2 or 3 weeks, working with the Red Cross. I was talking with her husband earlier this week, and she is a part of a group that is serving meals to about 100,000 people. And so we want to pray for Terry, for the ministry of the Red Cross, for the churches there, and just for everyone who has been affected by this tragedy, this disaster. And so we want to remember to pray. Also, the Wesleyan Church is working with organizations to do what we can to help. And so if you would like to know more about that, you can go to wesleyan.org on the website, or you can call the church office. We'll give you that information. We just got an email about that the other day. And so we want to assist and help any way that we can. So we want to make you aware of that. We are always thrilled to dedicate our children to God. And this morning we have the privilege of dedicating another one of our children. So I'm going to ask the family to come. Jeff and Andrea, you have brought this child whom God has given you to be dedicated to God and to His service. By this act, you signify your own faith in Jesus Christ and your desire that she receive the benefits of dedication to God and the prayers of the church, and may early learn to know and follow the will of God, and thus doing may live and die a Christian, attaining in the end of this earthly life to everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But in order that this may be accomplished, it will be your duty as parents to teach your child early the fear of the Lord and to watch over her education that she may not be led astray by false teachings or doctrines, to direct her mind to the Holy Scriptures as expressing the will and authority of God for all humanity, and to direct her feet to the sanctuary, to restrain her from evil associates and habits, and as much as possible to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so by the help of the Lord? In Mark's gospel, we read these words. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and bless them. What name have you given your child?
Addison Nicole.
Addison Nicole Boone, on behalf of your parents and your family and this church, I dedicate you to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we mention every time we dedicate our children to God, this is a threefold covenant that with which we are surrounding this little one. God is the base of this covenant, and we know God's clear involvement in her life. And it's just in this brief passage of Scripture, we see how God feels about children and loves them, and He is with them, and He is at work in her life even at this young age. And Jeff and Andrea and their family have made their commitment as another side of that covenant to do everything in their power with the grace of God to help her know Him. But we also have a responsibility as the church to be a witness to her and to love her and to care for her. And that will happen maybe in structured ways, as working in a Sunday school class or children's club program, but often just through unstructured ways of just kindness and love and generosity and expressing the grace of God to her. So I want to ask you to stand and to affirm your commitment to her as the church. As the Church of Jesus Christ, will you, with the help of God, do everything possible to help Addison grow in the nurture and grace of Jesus Christ? Will you love her? Will you be a godly witness to her? And will you help her to know and accept the grace of God in her life? If so, answer, we will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Addison, for bringing her into this world, and for loving her with an everlasting love. Father, we know that you are already at work in her heart, wooing her to yourself. And we pray that she will always respond positively to you, We pray, Father, that she will know the depths of your love for her, and that she will respond to your love by loving you and living for you. Father, we pray that you will give to Jeff and Andrea all of the grace and wisdom that they need as parents to love her and to care for her and to be your witness to her. And we pray, Father, for her brothers, for Jack and Jared. Help them to be big brothers that follow you and lead her by example to a life of following you as well. Bless their family. And we pray that your grace would continue to be upon this little one. May she always serve you and love you as we dedicate her to you. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We have the opportunity now to give to God from all of the riches with which He's blessed us. As the ushers come to assist us in our giving, children ages 2 to 5 may be dismissed for children's church.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up, I'm so double-minded. A plague-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointy fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Friend of sinners, the one who's writing in the sand, may the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hand. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees.
Nobody knows what we're for. Grateful at the rest of you.
have the opportunity to pray together. And if you'd like to use the altar rail as your place of prayer, please come and join me. Father, it is an awesome thing to say that you are a friend of sinners. I suspect that for many of us, we just sort of take that for granted. Help us not to. Help us to see the enormity and the immensity of your grace and your passion for us, that despite our sin, you love us, and you're at work in us. And I pray that you would give to us that heart of Christ that cares for others the way you care for us. Father, we pray that you would give us this kind of heart toward people who have been affected by the hurricane. We pray that you will help in their recovery effort, and that you will help those who are grieving deaths and loss of so much. We pray that you will give strength and energy to all the people who are trying to help in the cleanup. Give wisdom to the people who are in leadership. And give such amazing mercy to the people who are just struggling with this devastation. We pray that you would raise up your people to be at the forefront of loving and caring and helping in every way that we can. And Lord, we pray that you would use your masterful skills to bring good out of this terrible tragedy. Father, we pray that you would help us to have a humble heart as we approach this election on Tuesday. We know that politics in this country have become more and more divisive, and we ask that you would help us to become united in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us as Christians and as a nation to come together, whatever the outcomes of the election may be. We pray that you will work miraculously, and that you will be our focus. And we pray for your grace upon us as a nation. We pray, Father, for the Valley Wesleyan Church and their ministry in Canasarega. And we thank you for Pastor Jason and his family and those who lead this church and are involved in the ministries of the church. And we pray that they will be a growing witness of your mercy and love and grace in their community. And we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon them. Father, we have now almost completed a week of praying together, intensely, hour by hour. And we know that you are at work. We know that you have answered our prayers. We know that you have been at work in our hearts. And we pray that you will continue to do so. Give us an openness of mind and spirit and heart as we come to pray. And we pray that you will do miraculous things as we join together in this intensive time of prayer. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we might more purely and adequately reflect your nature and your character to each other and to your world. Father, we pray that you would help all of us in our times of need. Heal our diseases and our pain. Let us know that you are with us and comfort us in the grief and the loss that we feel. We pray, Father, that we would be set free from the habits that enslave us and give us humility to take the first steps in breaking down the walls in our relationships. Father, let us see you in a new light, And we ask this through Jesus Christ, incarnate one, the crucified one, the risen one, and our returning Lord. And the one who teaches us the model for prayer, which now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Good morning. I'm Ralph Kerr. On Thursday of this week, I received an email from Wes asking if I would share my experience in the prayer room this Sunday. I thought that was kind of unusual because I hadn't even been in the prayer room yet. I was going on Friday. But I figured if Wes has got enough faith to believe that God is going to do something special when I go to the prayer room, then, you know, I better follow through. But I didn't respond to the email, because I thought I'd better wait and see if anything did happen in the prayer room that would be worth taking my time, or your time this morning, to share with you. Well, I'm standing here, so I guess it does show that Wes's faith indeed is greater than mine. I entered the prayer room and I knelt at the prayer rail and began to pray. During my prayer, I found myself asking God to help me see his dream and direction for our community, our church, our college, our church, our college, and our whole community, and that I would know what my part was in seeing that dream, first of all seeing it, and then in living it out. I read many of the prayer requests and answered prayers on the whiteboards. I actually added my prayer to the others. It went like this, and you'll see it if you go to the prayer room. God, help me to see your dream and direction for our community, and help me to know what my part is in seeing your dream and living it out. I went home and shared with Marilyn this thought that had come to me in prayer and suggested maybe there should be a community meeting or a gathering of people to help us discover God's dream for us. You can tell how my mind works in these things. I've got to do this, you know, figure out a way to make this happen. Yesterday, while I was finalizing my preparation for our Sunday school class, I discovered God's dream for our community and for me. And it's really found in Philippians chapter 2. It actually has several components. One, God's dream for us is that we would have the mind of Christ. God's dream for us is that we would have an attitude that is the same as Christ's in all things. God's dream for us is that we would have a servant heart. God's dream for us is that we would be prepared to sacrifice on behalf of others. And God's dream for us is that we would glorify him. In the prayer room, there's a wall plaque that I believe paints a picture of the results of us fulfilling God's dream. And here's what the plaque says. Allow more and more thoughts of your thinking to come into our hearts day by day, till there shall at last be an open road between you and us, and your angels may go up and down amongst us, so that we may be in your heaven even while we are upon your earth. Amen.
The scripture reading for today comes from the book of Jonah, selected passages. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship going to Tarshish. Paying the fare, he went on board. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest that threatened to break up the ship. The sailors were afraid, and each cried to his God. To lighten the ship, they threw the cargo overboard. Now Jonah was sound asleep below deck. Finding him, the captain cried, "What are you doing asleep? Arise and call upon your God. Perhaps he will save us." And the sailors said to one another, "Let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. "Tell us," they asked him, "what is your occupation? Where do you come from? From what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," Jonah answered, "and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And he told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and the men were terrified. "What have you done?" they asked. "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down?" "Throw me into the sea," he replied. "I know that's because of me this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not. The sea grew wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us perish for taking this man's life." Then they threw Jonah into the sea, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and for 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the fish. Then he prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called to the Lord out of my distress. I cried, and he answered me. In the heart of the sea, all of your waves passed over me. The deep was all around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Yet you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. With thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord." The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." Jonah went to Nineveh and entered the city. And entering the city, he cried, "In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When the news reached the king, he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he decreed throughout Nineveh, "Do not let anyone or animal eat or drink anything. Cover everyone and every animal with sackcloth and call on God. Give up evil and violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah was angry. He prayed, "Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, Have you any right to be angry?" And Jonah went out to the east of the city and sat in a shelter he had made for himself and waited to see what would happen to the city. God caused a plant to come up over the shelter for a shade, and Jonah was very pleased. But at dawn the next day, God caused a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God sent a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon Jonah so that he grew faint. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," Jonah answered. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you.
Father, hear us, hear our cry to be more like you and to understand you and speak to us through your word. And we ask this through Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Do you ever ask God, why aren't you acting in the world the way we need you to? When you see things going on in the world, do you ever wonder, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why are you letting them get away with that? Where are you? Those kinds of questions are at the heart of the story of Jonah that we've read this morning. I suspect that Jonah is probably one of the more familiar people to not just people in the church, but even people outside the church. And Jonah's story, he's kind of, I would say, one of the strangest prophets in the Old Testament. Certainly his book that we call a prophecy, because it's really not a prophecy. You know, all the other prophets, when we have their readings, they are the words that they prophesy to whatever people group they're speaking to. But Jonah's not a prophecy. It's a narrative about his life. It's a snippet from Jonah's life. And there are discussions about whether the story of Jonah is fact or fable. And you will find people who will want to debate that. There are a lot of dynamics to the story. I mean, it wouldn't surprise you to know that Jonah was probably the first advocate for a Save the Whales campaign. You know, there are a lot of things about this story that might intrigue us. But at the heart of the story is Jonah. And Jonah's feelings for the people of Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. It's an ancient city. It is the jewel of the ancient world. It becomes the capital of the nation of Assyria. It is a city that has walls 40 to 50 feet high around about 10 miles of the city that sits on the Tigris River. It has one of the first water aqueducts that any city in the ancient world had. The palace that the king lives in has 71 rooms to it. And the library in Nineveh has 22,000 inscribed clay tablets. It is a phenomenal place of learning and power. But the people of Nineveh and the nation of Assyria are also famous for their ruthlessness and their cruelty. When they conquer a nation, the practices that they use to completely destroy and obliterate that nation are almost unbelievable. They are considered by most people the most ruthless nation in the ancient world. And I suspect that one of the reasons Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh is that he's a little bit afraid of them and about their reputation. But we also need to understand that Assyria is the nation that ultimately destroys the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, Jonah's home. And there are feelings, I'm sure, inside of him about these people. And you can understand why he doesn't want to go there. These are people who simply do not deserve the grace of God. And if we're honest, we don't like to talk about this, but if we're honest, when it's just us and our thoughts, maybe we talk about it sometimes, but when it's us and our thoughts, there are people in this world that we think don't deserve the grace of God too. Now, people who harm children, ruthless dictators that have massacred millions of people through the centuries. Drug lords in some of the places of the world who indiscriminately kill innocent people just for their own gain. We think about Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and terrorists, people who blow up in markets of killing innocent people. There's something in our minds that says they don't deserve God's grace because of what they've done. Maybe it's the people in the financial world who have crippled our economy. Billionaires who steal the pension funds of working class people and get away with it. And when the government gives money for the bailout, they keep a lot of it for themselves. And there's something in the back of our mind that says they don't deserve grace. Maybe it's people who have a political or ideological different view of life than you have. Maybe it's people who are Democrats or people who are Republicans, fundamentalists or liberals. Maybe it's people on whatever side of some of the big social issues that we talk about. But I suspect that somewhere in the recesses of our mind, if we're honest, there are people that we think don't deserve God's grace, just like Jonah does. And the struggle that Jonah has with God giving them grace is that it appears, Jonah's afraid that it's going to appear as though there are no consequences to their actions. That it doesn't matter what they do. And we think the same thing sometimes. We don't want to show grace to them. We don't want God to show grace to them because we don't want them to think that we are affirming what they've done or what they think or how they believe or how they live. We don't want them to think that God doesn't care about what they do. We don't want in any way to be party to the things that they're doing that are so contrary to what we think is right. And the people of Nineveh represent in our world people that we think are taking our world in the wrong direction. And people who are taking our world in the wrong direction shouldn't get the grace of God because they're going to think that's okay. What they need is justice, not grace. What they need is judgment, not mercy. I don't think it's that hard for us to identify with Jonah. Because there are people in our world that we feel the same way toward them that he feels toward the people of Nineveh. And the problem is, for him and for us, is that we haven't quite grasped one of the key concepts of the kingdom. That God's people desire God's grace for all God's creatures. That's why Jonah runs to Tarshish. Jonah has figured out that God is gracious. He says to him, I know you are a God of grace and you are a God of mercy and compassion and you're slow to anger and you forgive people. And I got to tell you, that's really bugging me. I can almost hear Jonah saying to God, look, that's the whole reason why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. I knew you were going to forgive them. And I didn't want you to forgive them. God, you have got to stop extending grace to people who don't deserve it. Isn't that really the bottom line of what he's saying? You got to stop this. They're going to get the wrong idea. I knew you were going to do it. See, Jonah's not really running from Nineveh. Jonah's running from the character of God. Jonah's running from the heart of who God is. And he knows who God is. He knows that God is merciful and compassionate and forgiving. And he's running from that. Because in this instance, he doesn't want God to be that. He wants God to rain down judgment on the people of Nineveh. And something in the back of our minds wants God to rain down judgment on the people that we put in that same classification. We don't want God to be gracious. And it bugs us when he is to people that we think don't deserve it. And of course, that implies that there are some people in the world who do deserve God's grace. And most of the time, if we're honest, we're talking about us. I mean, something in our minds is thinking, God, what's all this for if it isn't to deserve your grace? And why do we do all of these things? Why do we practice our faith? Why do we participate in church? Why do we read the Bible and pray? Why are we Christians if there isn't something about that to deserve your grace? Or we're asking the wrong question. Because if truth be told, no one deserves God's grace. You don't, I don't. No one does. But something in the back of our minds makes us think that maybe, just maybe, we do. Because we think we're better than other people. We have the right perspective about life. We've done the right things. We do what God wants us to do. And that ought to mean something, right? And it's good that we do those things. And it's helpful that we do those things. And that's the way we ought to live. And this is not saying that it doesn't matter how you live. And it's not saying that there is no justice in the world and that God doesn't bring judgment upon people. Because the scriptures are full of instances when God does that. God is the judge, and God does hold people accountable. But at the heart of who he is, we find grace. And I'm going to tell you, we all ought to give thanks for that every day. Because none of us deserve God's grace. All that we do for the kingdom, all that we do as Christians is the result of receiving God's grace. But it's not a means to earning God's grace. And so when we look at God and say, you've got to stop extending grace to people who don't deserve it, that's a pretty dangerous thing to say because we don't deserve it. But something in our minds, and the most natural thing in the world, is to want justice for some people and grace for us. But God is calling us to a different way of thinking. He's calling us to an unnatural way of thinking that says, God, we want grace for everyone. Because we've come to understand this kingdom principle that God's people desire God's grace for all God's creatures. Period. It doesn't mean we agree with what people do. It doesn't mean that it's no big deal what people do. But it does mean that we care so much about people that at the deepest part of our being, what we want for people is to experience the grace of God like we have. And that's a whole change of mindset for every one of us. You know, it's really kind of ludicrous that all Jonah has to do is walk into the city of Nineveh and to say, in 40 days, the city's going to be overthrown. I get the feeling that Jonah didn't walk through the city shouting that. I get the feeling he mumbled it. You know? 40 days, the city's going to be overthrown. 40 days, the city's going to be overthrown. 40 days, the city's going to be overthrown. You know, he's kind of hoping nobody hears him. And it is a cryptic, simple message that he says. And yet the people grab hold of that. I mean, it's ludicrous that anyone's going to hear that and respond to it unless God has already been at work in that place. Unless God is already there working in their hearts, and all God needs Jonah to do is just show up. Even if he mumbles, it's enough. Because the grace of God is already at work in the hearts and the minds of the people of Nineveh. He just needs somebody to nudge them a little bit. And you and I are asked to just show up. And when we look at people that we think, man, they are so far out there, they don't deserve God's grace. How do we know that God isn't at work and they are right on the cusp of turning around and receiving his grace, and he's simply asking us to show up and to be his vessel, to be his instrument that will nudge people into receiving that grace? It's just showing up. It's a change of mind. Because we want the grace of God in people's lives just like we want it in our life. There's a sobering thought that struck me as I was thinking about this. When you think about who are the Ninevites in our lives, it hit me. We are Ninevites to someone else. There are people in this world who look at us because of whatever group of people we associate with, because we're Americans, or because we are Christians, because we live in Houghton. I don't know, but there are people who will look at us and say, I don't want them to have God's grace. Because if we think that about other people are thinking that about us. If our ideology is causing us to think that about people, then probably those people's ideology is causing them to think that about us. And we don't want to be on the other end of that. But it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal for us to put them on the other end of our pointing. And what we need is a change of heart. What we need is to begin to understand this kingdom principle that God's people desire God's grace for all God's creatures. And I'm convinced that that often starts with prayer. Prayer that we're willing to let God stretch us and change us and transform us. Because prayer is about change. And we typically think prayer is about change and God changing circumstances and God changing that situation and God changing those people. But the reality is prayer primarily starts with God changing we who pray. It's about God changing us. And if I could take the prayer vigil and I could shape it and mold it into one idea, it would be that as we come into the prayer room, that we would come with a heart of openness and humility, and our ears and our eyes and our hearts wide open for God so that he could change us. And then in changing us, maybe we could be agents he can use to change others. But it starts with changing us. It starts in our hearts. With being different people, having a different perspective about life and the world. I read about a survey that was done, I think it was in 2007, there's an extensive denominational survey. I don't remember the denomination that did it. It was a large, extensive survey. And one of the results that came out of that survey was this. Most Christians don't like lost people. Most Christians don't like lost people. And that's staggering to me. But I think it's probably true. Instead of love, we feel animosity. Instead of grace, we want judgment. Because something isn't right in here. Because we haven't yet come to see and to embrace this dynamic of the kingdom that God's people desire God's grace for all God's creatures. See, the story of Jonah, it's really not about the conversion of the people of Nineveh. The story of Jonah is about the conversion of Jonah. It's really about what God wants to do in him, and it's about what God wants to do in us. Eugene Peterson says that what ignites Jonah's anger is not a theological heresy, but it's a poverty of his heart. And I suspect that what ignites our anger is the same. See, God is asking Jonah to do something that is going to make God happy, not necessarily Jonah happy. And one of the tests of our hearts is, are we willing to do what makes God happy, even if it doesn't make us happy? Because that's what the kingdom is about. I wonder if it's possible that one of the reasons God allows people that we have a difficult time with, people that we struggle to extend grace to, I wonder if God allows those people, the people that are in your mind right now, I wonder if God allows those people into our lives, because that's one of the ways in which God can help us see what a small, limited, self-focused view of God we really have. Because it challenges us to think about how we view people compared to how God views them. And maybe the very reason that God allows these folks to intersect with our lives is to remind us that we're wrestling to be people of grace and people who want others to experience God's grace. You know, in Luke 11, Jesus talks about Jonah. And he just performed these miracles, and the Pharisees come to him and say, "We want a sign that you're the Messiah." I mean, he has to just sort of throw up his hands and say, "What do you want? I just healed all these people and cast out these demons. We want a sign." He says, "All right, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah." And he talks about two things. One is, he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then was vomited out onto the land, so the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days and then will rise. And the second thing he says is, when that day comes that I've been talking about, you're going to be so surprised, because rather than you judging the people of Nineveh who listened to Jonah's preaching and repented, the people of Nineveh are going to judge you because you listened to my preaching and you turned your backs. God's people desire God's grace for all God's creatures. Douglas Copeland has written a book, Life After God. It's a series of essays about his wrestling with God. And near the end of this book, he has the narrator in one of the stories say, "I'm going to tell you a secret about myself." He said, I'm telling you this secret with an openness of heart and spirit that I don't usually have. So I hope you're in a quiet place when you hear these words so you can really hear them. And here's my secret. I need God. Because I am sick. And I can't do this on my own. I need God to help me give, because I no longer seem to be able to be giving. I need God to help me to be kind, because I no longer seem to be able to express kindness. I need God to help me love, because I no longer seem to be able to be loving. It's that mindset that Jonah misses. What about us? In this moment of silence, as we pray together, I want you to think about that person or those people, that group of people that you find it hard to extend grace to, and to ask God to begin to change your heart. Father, hear our prayers and give us grace that we might be people who extend grace. And we ask this through Christ. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.
Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.